Now we're trying something a little different today, something a little new, I think. He said, keep talking. Okay, it's going to come up eventually. So a few people have said to me, well, why don't you ever project anything and use PowerPoint or something when you're preaching? And I said, no, because it's not in the Bible. And then they said, I don't think lecterns are either, nor microphones. And I said, okay, maybe that's true. Okay. So I'm gonna try something a little new. The problem is I didn't do what I was supposed to do, which is send my material ahead of time to the AV team. And so they didn't have enough time to allow me to be able to see what is projecting here. And so I may have to turn around and look a few times. Please don't be upset with me. But just know that we're learning new things going on and trying new things, but we hope that it's going to be an encouragement as we're studying the Word together. So if you notice me glancing back or trying to figure things out, that's why. And hopefully they haven't stuck any secret things in there that are going to go behind me and cause trouble. Let's pray as we approach God's Word together this morning. Lord, we simply want to honor you. We want to grow. We want to know your Word. We want to be your people. We are your people because of what Christ has done. And so as we continue to study your Word, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, give us hope in you, and push us to live in a way that brings you glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start out with a confession that I have to make. It may not be a shock to most of you, I hope. I often fail to trust the Lord the way I ought to. Anyone else there with me? Yeah. Sometimes I find myself in a challenging circumstance, and my first thought is, what can I do to change things, to make it better? What do I need to do to get out of this mess? What other human, who can I turn to for help in this struggle? My first reaction isn't turn to the Lord and wait on Him. Turn to the Lord and seek Him and His Word. My first reaction usually is to depend on my own savvy. Get myself out of the mess. Find someone else who knows maybe more about the situation and can help me. I usually stop and I think, okay, what's the reasonable next step? Of course, under the sun. And what fits my vision for life and for the world? And what works according to my understanding? Faith is an interesting thing. I don't know. Hey, okay. It worked. I don't know if it worked, but it worked up there. Okay. Faith is an interesting thing. We can have it and struggle with it at the same time. Right? We can say things like this. I believe, Lord, help my what? My unbelief. We can believe God for the future. We can believe that God is going to save us, that we're going to be with Him forever, but wonder whether He cares about our day-to-day. There's something interesting about that. One of the most amazing things about our God is that His love for us, now listen to this carefully, beloved, His love for us isn't conditioned by our love for Him. In fact, His love for us is what draws out our love for Him. Remember, we love Him because He what? First loved us. His love for us draws out our faith in Him. In fact, His faithfulness causes us to grow in our faith and our trust. He initiates, beloved. This morning, we're going to look at a very well-known passage in the Scriptures as we continue through our study of the book of Genesis. It comes right after Abram has once again been reminded of the promises of God, the covenant promises of God. If you remember, in Genesis 15, God walks through the severed parts of the animals. Remember that? To make a vow clear that he will keep his covenant to Abram. And if you remember, Abram didn't have to walk through the severed parts of pieces of animal. Only God did that. But we know something else from chapter 15. Abram believed. Remember, it was counted to him as righteousness. But Abram also struggled to believe perfectly. He trusted God, but he didn't always trust the way God was doing things. This morning, we're going to see the traps that humans often fall into when it comes to faith, and we're going to see how our God responds to such a lack of faith. How humans act and how God responds. Please open your Bibles with me. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and I'm going to read starting at verse 1, and we're going to read through the whole chapter, so I hope that you will follow along as we read together. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Bir Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May God bless the reading of his holy word. This morning, we're going to look at this passage that has two main sections. If you look at your Bibles and you'll see verses 1 through 6, there in those verses we have human-made problems. In verses 7 through 16, we have God's response to human-made problems. There's a lot to learn in this passage. We're going to start with human-made problems, and then we have God's response to the human-made problems. I'm trying here. Okay, I think we're good right now. Take a look at your Bibles, and if you look at verse 1, notice how Moses sets the scene for us. We're immediately focused in on two characters, Sarai and her Egyptian servant, Hagar. Our primary focus is Sarai's problem. She's barren. She hasn't borne any children for Abram, and we all know that this is an issue. We've known this for a while in the text. There is this is the circumstance that Abram and his family are struggling through. It's not an easy circumstance. These are not comfortable circumstances. In fact, these are very painful circumstances. As I said, this isn't new. This information we already knew in Genesis 11:30. If you remember, we were told that she's barren, this Sarai. Years are passing. This is a big deal because it's an obstacle for the promise. If you have no offspring at all, you can't have innumerable offspring. You can't have innumerable descendants. Remember, God had said, look at the stars. He had said to Abram, look at the sand. That's how many your offspring are going to be. And if Sarah doesn't even have one child, how is that going to come to pass? So I want you to think about Sarai and her perspective, and let's be fair to her for a moment. There's a lot of pressure on her. Imagine that she's hearing the promises along with her husband, and she's wondering to herself, am I the hindrance to the promise being fulfilled? A decade had passed in the land. Humanly speaking, it's seeming less and less possible for them to have a child together. How many women struggling with infertility have had those same thoughts running wild in their minds? My husband would be better without me. I'm the problem. He's going to want to leave me. Sarai is not in a good place, and we can understand it. It's hard. Look at your passages there. What does she do in response? What a lot of us wrestle with and sadly do in such circumstances, things, this is something that I have struggled with in the past. She blames God. She blames God. The Lord prevented me from bearing children. There's truth to this, but I don't think Sarai is simply acknowledging God's sovereignty over the situation. How do we know? I want you to notice what she says next. Sarai comes up with a way to offer something to Abram that allows him to be a father and for her to provide a surrogate, thereby making her the mother in some sense. It's an effort, beloved, to hold on to some level of control herself. I get it. I often do this. It's almost like saying, God, if you won't help me, I'll just do it myself. She has a plan. It was a part of the custom of the ancient Near East. She's not just making this up. It was something they used to do in the ancient Near East. She would give her maidservant Hagar to Abram to bear a child for her, Sarai. If Abram agrees, he can allow this to be the case. She can be considered the mother. It was her maidservant. Seems humanly reasonable. It even includes an element of faith. I don't know if you noticed that, but look, they believe the promise. They believe that offspring will come, must come. There's a sense in which they are helping God out, or so they may think. Abram would still be the biological father. That was what happened in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. He was told it's going to come from your body, and so that's going to be the case. But there's something that stands out to the reader if we're reading carefully. What don't they do? In their struggle, before making this decision, they don't pray. They don't seek God's will. They don't stop and ask, is this God's plan or is this my plan? The way we're told the story gives us what we need to know and why we can come to the conclusion. Leave it there for now, okay? It follows the very pattern of the fall. So does most sin. Look at verse 2 in our chapter again. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, his wife. Do you notice that? He listened to the voice of his wife. That's the same language taken from Genesis 3:17 in the middle of the curses that God is giving both to Adam and Eve, and of course to the serpent. And the Lord tells Adam there what his problem was. He says, because you listened to the voice of the woman, the voice of your wife. Now, husbands, don't get this wrong. This does not mean you are not to listen to your wives. What this means is that he was listening to the voice of the wife rather than the voice of who? The voice of God. The Lord is saying, you're listening to someone else and not to me and to my voice. And so we're seeing with the way the language lays out that Abram is doing exactly what Adam had done. Look at verse 3. Because Sarai is doing exactly what Eve had done. Remember, she took the fruit and she gave it to her husband. Well, notice what Sarai does. She took Hagar and she gave her to her husband. Hagar sees and looks with contempt on Sarai after she knows that she is pregnant. Sarai complains and blames. Abram abdicates his role, doesn't he? He just does nothing, really. Sarai acts sinfully against Hagar. Hagar flees. Beloved, we so often are so earthly in our decisions. So earthly in the way we think, fleshly. We don't seek God in prayer nor through His Word. We rationalize by saying, well, He gave us minds to use, and so we just do our own thing as though that's what wisdom is. We think about only temporary, short-sighted considerations. We're so focused on here and now that we often miss the blessing that is coming our way if we're just a little more patient. And more than that, our short-sightedness, often, beloved, has lasting natural consequences. What was the outcome of Sarai and Abram's plan? Not what they expected, is it? Actually, Sarai got what she wanted. The maidservant is pregnant. So, in a sense, she got exactly what she was hoping for. But it's not what God had designed. And it didn't turn out the way she had hoped. Because, beloved, our designs can never compete with God's design. No, in fact, her plan turned everything upside down and complicated even the promise. There's more blame, there's more abdication from the man, Abram. There's pain for the one under their care. They're supposed to care for their servant. Instead, they're treating her poorly. Of course, Hagar wasn't innocent. She had treated Sarai in a way that was with contempt. But what's the point here as we're seeing this play out in front of us? Well, their lack of faith and their impatience with God made them depend on self-effort, which led to natural consequences rather than supernatural fulfillment. I want to say that again. I want you to pay attention carefully. Think about what we're saying here. What they did by acting out of this impatience is they depended on themselves, their own self-effort, their own way of accomplishing things. And so that got them natural consequences rather than supernatural fulfillment. In other words, the way the Apostle Paul reads this later on in Galatians 4, Hagar represents the way of the law, the way of the flesh, not the way of the promise, nor the way of the Spirit. In fact, Paul says it's the way of slavery, Hagar is, when you try to do it on your own, by your own efforts, by your own merits, and we see the consequences. Now look, there are consequences to sin that are not only spiritual consequences that have to do with the judgment that God is going to give to us. There are simply natural outcomes of our foolishness. You touch the burning stove, it burns you. Things like that, right? Now think of the conflict that has remained throughout the ages between Abram's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But also consider this. Hagar is probably Sarai's maidservant because of all that happened in Genesis chapter 12 when Abram had gone down to Egypt with his wife and said to do what about his wife? Lie about her. Say, you're my sister, not my wife. And so the Pharaoh gave her all these gifts to take her in as his wife. And so probably Hagar is one of those servants given to her. So Hagar's presence seems itself to be a natural consequence of Abram's foolish lack of trust a few chapters ago. How often do we fall into this trap? We are impatient with the Lord. We trust our version of things more than His, our vision of what life should be like more than His. And so we pursue human means for human ends, fleshly approaches. We might date the wrong person because, well, it's the only person who asked us out. Even though he's not a Christian, doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. We might pursue a business deal that is less than above board because we're getting nervous that an opportunity might just slip away. Only to find that the partnership we entered into ends up crushing us for the very reasons we could have predicted if we had just stopped to consider God's ways above our ways. We put our kids in all sorts of sports and activities because that's what everyone else is doing around us, and we think that's what's going to get them into a good college, into a good job one day, but we don't have time then anymore to make sure they're in the Word, that they're growing to understand the importance of the local church, they're grasping the glory of the gospel, the only thing that lasts, seeing Jesus for who He is. Have you ever stopped for a moment and felt like everything has just flown by? Life just flew by? And you were living on autopilot rather than really seeking God's face? And now you panic and you worry. Is it too late? Is it too late? And here's the thing. If it were about our faithfulness, it would be too late. It is too late. But Christian, can I remind you? It's not about your faithfulness. It's about His. And He is always faithful. Amen? Always. So let's see His response. Remember in verse 6, take a look at verse 6 there. Hagar flees, but I want you to note something very powerful that takes place in verse 7, something extremely wonderful. The Lord finds Hagar. Do you see that? I want you to notice something even more important than the Lord finding her. In fact, it's that the Lord goes after her. The Lord seeks her. The angel of the Lord is going after even the maidservant of the household of the promise. And Sarai and Abram had no idea what was going on. She had fled. They didn't know what God was doing, but God was active in their lives nonetheless. Beloved, sometimes we don't think God is doing anything, but we don't realize He is always at work behind the scenes. Now we have to make sense, by the way, about this angel of the Lord character here in the language angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Throughout, he's called angel, right? Messenger, angel of the Lord. But in verse 10, take a look at verse 10, he speaks in the first person as though he is the Lord. I will surely multiply your offspring. Not like prophets do, the Lord will, or often other angels do, the Lord is going to do. He says, I will, which makes the reader wonder, what's happening here? In verse 13, notice this. Hagar actually acknowledges that she has been talking not to an angel, but to Yahweh Himself, to the Lord Himself. In the next few chapters, we're going to see, even in Genesis, similar incidents with the angel of the Lord. And what we can conclude as we look through those passages is that the angel of the Lord language often simply refers to the Lord himself interacting with his people, manifesting himself. Some even believe that this may be a pre-incarnate Jesus, the second person of the Godhead appearing. I think there's some truth there to that. What we need to see above all is that God is active here. God is acting. The Lord finds her. He speaks to her. He commands her. He promises her. He is honest with her. I want you to consider Hagar for a moment. How alone must Hagar have felt? Think about it. How unseen, how unwanted, uncared for, this pregnant slave girl, mistreated by her mistress, offered, she's the one, the mistress is the one who offered her to Abram in the first place, and now she's upset that she's pregnant and mistreating her. Of course, Hagar had treated Sarai in a bad way too, and the language, by the way, used of the contempt with which Hagar treated Sarai is the same that is used earlier where God says he's going to curse those who curse Abram. It was bad what she had done. But she's all alone now, wandering. She's headed most likely back down to Egypt. It's been years, at least 10, since she's been there. Who would she find there? What would she find there? Would she even survive on her way there, this pregnant slave girl? I can't even imagine the thoughts that would have been going through her mind. And so then imagine when the angel appears to her, how seen must Hagar have felt after that encounter with the Lord. And I want you to notice something else there that maybe you missed, but he calls her what? Hagar, by name. This angel of the Lord knows her very name in verse 8. It's powerful on its own to think about. You're all alone on the run, unsure of anything, and then this angel, this supernatural being appears, and he knows your very name, and he speaks kindly to you. Now the Lord tells her that she should go back. Not only go back, but also submit to Sarai. Why? Why put her back under that abusive situation? Well, first, she herself helped create that tense atmosphere. But there's more. God was not sending her back alone. God was not sending her back in order to be kept in an oppressive relationship. God was sending back a message to Sarai and Abram. He actually gives her a promise. Notice that in verse 10, doesn't he? I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. In other words, it's almost as though Hagar's son will be blessed like the son of the promise. He's not the son of the promise, but he will lead to a great multitude. Now the angel adds to the prophecy. Notice what he says. You will be Ishmael. You will name him Ishmael, which means God hears. And know that he will be in conflict even with his own family. He's going to become a multitude, but he will be in constant hostility with others. We're going to see that play out in Genesis as well as in history. Look at Hagar's response in verse 13 to what God is doing and saying. Do you see what Hagar saw? A God who sees her. Isn't that so often people's struggle? Our own struggle? To know that we are seen? To know that we are understood? To know that our lives that seem to be spiraling out of control sometimes are not only observed by God, but intimately known by Him. Think of Psalm 139 that we sang about. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David finds peace there. He finds peace in the fact that God knows him that well. In fact, he says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Oh, and Ishmael, not only does he see, he hears our cries, he hears our anguish. I want you to notice something. Look back at the text again, and you'll notice that Hagar never once raised her voice to God. We're not told that she prays. We're not told that she cries out in her time of affliction. We are told, however, that the God who sees is the God who hears her pain. Sometimes we don't even have the words to cry out with. Now Hagar knows that she has seen the God who sees and the God who hears. The story of Hagar tells us that God hears and he sees even the one, beloved, even the one considered most insignificant in the eyes of the world, an Egyptian slave girl. Now look at verses 15 and 16. She must have returned to Abram. And she must have told the story to Abram. That was the whole point. He names the son what? Ishmael. Say it out loud. Ishmael. We'll come back to why. He and Sarah know exactly what happened to Hagar and all that God did to Hagar. She brought them a message. Don't miss this. Every time this little boy's name is mentioned, it's a reminder. God hears. Come on and eat. God hears. Don't do that. God hears. Trust me. Listen to what I'm saying. Oh, God hears. God hears. This isn't only for Hagar. This is more for Abram and Sarai, who are going to be hearing the name again and again. And remember, Sarai didn't think to pray that God would hear, but God hears. And here they're hearing the promise of God. He is close. He sees. He hears. Look, it had been a long time, hadn't it? It had been a long time that since God had made the initial promise to Abram. A decade had passed at least. And by the way, just so you know, another 15 years or so will pass before the promise is fulfilled, before the seed comes. 25 years. I don't like waiting 5 minutes. They had human reason to doubt. Ishmael. God hears. Ishmael. He listens. And they would have now known the story, by the way, of the well is also, right? The well of the living one who sees me, Bir Lahai Roy. God sees. God sent Hagar back to Abram and Sarai with a message. Listen to this, not about judgment, not about condemnation because of their impatience and their lack of faith, right? No, he sends a message about himself, about his character, about his patience, about who he is. He didn't condemn their lack of faith, he actually gave them more reason to have faith. That's the God that we serve. What grace our covenant Lord continues to pour out on his people. A message. In the middle of their unbelief or their lack of faith or their struggle with doubt, the message comes, Ishmael, El Roy. God hears, God sees, trust him. Something we're seeing in the life of Abram is that though the patriarch Abram had faith, he also did so much wrong, didn't he? He messed up a lot. As a matter of fact, he acted faithlessly in many different ways to put the promise at risk. And that slide came up too quickly, but that's okay, because the point is important. That's the key point. The promise isn't at risk, because the promise is God's and not ours. Amen? Do you see that? The promise looks like it's at risk because Abram and Sarai keep making dumb decisions. And so do we. But the promise is never at risk because it's God's promise and not ours. It depends on His faithfulness alone and not ours. Praise the Lord. See, beloved, the hope of the gospel, it's the good news. It reveals to us again and again that He is worthy of our trust. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus proved with His resurrection? And even when things seem so impossible, so hopeless, when peace and rest and joy seem so unattainable, we look not to our own efforts or our own understanding, but to His plans and to His grace and to His faithfulness. We look to Him, the God who hears and the God who sees and the God who pursues, the God who took on flesh, who lived and died and rose again, who ascended to the Father's right hand and intercedes daily for you even right now, who is a sympathetic high priest, who has experienced our suffering and far more than our suffering, whose kindness knows no end, who won't leave us nor forsake us even when we're in the middle of the darkest night. He is our light. The God who wept at His friend's death, though He would raise him moments later, who, as the psalmist wrote, the God who kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. And then the psalmist continues saying, "This I know, that God is for me." May we know that God. May we know Him and believe that He hears and sees, that our trust may grow and our patience increase, that our hope will be sure, and that we may gratefully pursue and obey Him, because He will never let us go. Glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, even with technical difficulties, You are faithful. Even if we put things at risk, You never do. We are so grateful to You. Thank You that You love us and You have a message to give to us. Not a message of condemnation to Your covenant people, but a message of hope and comfort and peace that draws us out to love You more and trust You more and walk with You more. So we praise You for the witness and the testimony of Abram and Hagar and even Sarai and all that You did in this story to help us to see the God who sees and the God who hears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.